Welcome to this week's Point Community Church Sunday Sermon. If you'd like to learn more about the Point Community Church, please visit our website at tpcc.org.au.
Well, over the years, I've been a little bit fascinated with boxing films. It's a brutal sport, isn't it? Boxing. The story of Muhammad Ali and some of those classic boxing films. It's almost hard to watch, isn't it? So brutal. Interesting that you'd even call it a sport where what you're working towards is to hit someone so hard that you leave them unconscious on the floor. But it's an interesting sport, isn't it? And I learned during the week that apparently the phrase to throw in the towel comes from the world of boxing. And, you know, it's when you can't take it anymore and you've got nothing left within you. You're spent and you're so bruised and battered that you realize you cannot succeed. You abandon the struggle. You literally give up the fight and stop trying. And you quit in defeat. That is to throw in the towel. And I open with that thought tonight because as we come again to John 13 to 17, this is why I think this section of Scripture is so important because if you have a look there in chapter 16, verse 1, Jesus says there that I've said all these things. You know, he's spending a lot of time talking about a lot of different things, but Jesus says, all these things I've said to you to keep you from throwing in the towel, from falling away is actually the literal translation. In fact, the word behind that is the word from which we get the word scandal, to abandon the faith, to fall. And it seems here that in this context, you know, we've been thinking last week about the hostility of the world, a world that hates Christians. But apparently the greatest danger for the Christian is not persecution or even death, but desertion. And so the purpose of what Jesus is saying here is to prevent that scandal from ever happening. Because things are not going to be easy. In fact, it's going to be very hard to live the Christian life. Jesus gets a bit specific here, doesn't he? In verse 2 of chapter 16, he says, they will put you out of the synagogues. And whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. That's fascinating, isn't it? Because Jesus has been talking about the world. John uses the world, as we said last week, about those who are living their lives in opposition, in rebellion against God. And yet here, it's coming from the religious world. And to add sort of misery to woe, on top of all of that, as we've been learning, Jesus is going away. Verse 5, but now I'm going to him who sent me. Jesus is not going to be physically present with them anymore, and they're starting to feel to realize the reality of that in verse 6, where Jesus notices that sorrow has filled their hearts. It's like one of those scenes, isn't it, in the movies at the train station. You know, where they're saying goodbye to one another. And they're beginning to realize they won't see each other for some time. And there's that emotion. And, you know, the waving goodbye. It's that kind of thing. Sorrow has filled their hearts. The disciples are feeling the pain of Jesus' departure. But what Jesus wants us to remind us of tonight is that help is on its way. Notice what Jesus says there in chapter 15, verse 26, when the helper comes, and he actually says that three times here in this section, when the Helper comes, or when the Spirit of Truth comes. See, what a relief. Someone who knows, someone who cares, someone who comes alongside. That is the literal translation for the word paraclete, which we have translated here, helper. Some of your translations might have advocate or comforter. How do we translate this word? I was reading this afternoon, Charles Spurgeon said that any one translation is just the corner of the truth for this word. It's a whole room of truth. and helper, one who comes alongside. It's such a relief, isn't it? When you're working there by yourself and you're feeling alone, and someone else comes alongside you to help. And that's what we have here. And there are three things tonight that I want you to notice the Spirit does that I want to point out to you. And the first one is that the Spirit bears witness about Jesus. And you can see that in verse 26 again. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, Jesus says. In other words, the Spirit is not to be domesticated. I've often thought of the Holy Spirit primarily in terms of one who dwells within the believer. But the Spirit is not just a powerful presence in the life of the believer. The Spirit is a powerful witness in the world. Of course, the apostles would be witnesses. Jesus says that you too will be my witnesses in verse 26. And all Christians, derivatively, are to be witnesses for Jesus in the world. But here it's the Spirit that Jesus is emphasizing, going before us, going with us, going behind us, perhaps even often without us. He will bear witness to me, Jesus says, the witness to the risen Lord Jesus. In other words, we're not alone in our witnessing. I find this quite a relief that I don't have to win all the arguments. Know all the apologetics, have all the answers. And in fact, it's the Spirit who will witness about Jesus. And not only witness about Jesus, but also in chapter 16, verse 8, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. He will convict the world. He will not just bear witness about Jesus, but he will convict the world concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Now, I don't know what you think about when you think of the word sin, what comes to mind, or what the world and your friends and other people around you might think of. Sometimes if you're watching the TV, you might think that sin is sort of indulgence, eating chocolate, or being naughty, or bad. Or perhaps if you've come from some sort of religious background, you might think, well, sin is breaking the Ten Commandments or breaking God's rules. But it's interesting, isn't it, here how Jesus defines sin. He's saying that the essence of sin is not how one relates to God's creation or God's law, but the essence of sin, according to Jesus, it seems, is how one relates to God's Son, because they do not believe in me. Sin, you see, is not primarily some ghastly act that we could do or some moral failure that we could slip into. Not primarily, but primarily a refusal to trust in Jesus. As a parent, I think I understand something of this, that the offense is not so much that the milk was spilt, but that you didn't trust me relationally when I said you shouldn't leave it on the edge. The problem with sin is not the breaking of the rule, but the breaking of the relationship, the trust. Sin is not believing in Jesus, the one by whom we were made, the one for whom we were made, the one who loves us and gave all of himself for us and wants to be with us and wants the best for us, and that we would spurn him, disregard him. J.I. Packer says that sin is most scandalous of all. The sin that is most scandalous of all is the sin of unbelief. All other sins are they're derivative of that. They're just a symptom of unbelief in Jesus. You see, here's the thing. We could preach about Jesus till we're blue in the face. We could hold Bible studies late into the night and somebody might fall out of a window because we're going on and on. We might witness to somebody that we know and tell them about Jesus. But only the Holy Spirit can awaken the conscience. Only the Holy Spirit can put His finger on sin in our lives. Only the Holy Spirit can bring home to people in their hearts and in their minds that they're lost, and show them the depths of their depravity and their guilt and their shame and their utter helplessness and desperate need of Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit can do that work. I can't make someone else a Christian. You see, when Jesus was in the world, it says in chapter 7 and verse 7 of John that Jesus showed the world that its works were evil. That's why they hated Jesus, because he showed the world that its works were evil. But now you see Jesus has gone back to the Father. And now that work is being carried on by the Spirit. And so when Peter was preaching on that day of Pentecost, and he preached that long sermon in Acts chapter 2, and it gets to the end, and it says there that the people who heard him preaching were cut to the heart. And Paul describes his hopeful experience of church when God's people gather, that when an unbeliever, when a non-Christian, somebody outside the church comes into the gathering of God's people, that they would be convicted by all, that they would be called to account by all, that the secrets of their heart would be disclosed and they would fall on their face worshipping God and declare, God is really among you. That is a work of God's Spirit, isn't it? I mean, Paul's saying in that context that really you should be speaking a language that people can understand. That helps. But for that to happen, isn't it? God has got to be at work. And he does it by his Spirit. He'll bear witness to Jesus. He'll convict the world not just of sin, but also notice here that concerning righteousness. Because he goes to the Father and will see him no longer. The world, of course, thinks that it is righteous in its own eyes. The world has its own ethics, doesn't it? Its own morals, its own value system. And actually the world's quite proud of its own righteousness, its own values and ethics and morals. And a lot of individuals honestly believe that they're basically good people. I mean, if you ask your friends, your neighbours, they really believe that they're good, that they're nice people, and there should be no reason really why God wouldn't accept them as they are. They're righteous in their own eyes. And yet, all throughout the Bible and God's dealing with humans, he's been trying to show us through the law, through the sacrifices, through the rules and regulations, through the offerings, through all of that Old Testament, he's been trying to show us that there is actually a difference between God and us, between what is holy and what is profane, what is clean and unclean. That we can't just approach a holy God as we are. That we fail over and over and over again to live as God wants us to. And so David cries out in that Psalm 51, he cries out, doesn't he, to God, that he says, I was born in sin. Even right from the get-go, right from the very beginning, there's something about me. And Isaiah, he laments that even his best deeds, even his righteousness, he says, is like filthy rags. You wouldn't want to touch them. And you see, that's the Old Testament, that's the law, isn't it? But Jesus, when he steps into the world, he carries on that ministry and he brings it into a sharper focus. And he says that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Just think about that. I mean, these guys were professional rule keepers. They were trying to cover every single, minutia of God's law. And yet Jesus gets to the heart of it, doesn't he, in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you're like a whitewashed tomb. You're clean on the outside. People, when they look at your life, they go, yeah, he's all right. She's all right. We think they're pretty good people. But Jesus says, it's just a facade. Inside, it smells like death. And even the good things that we're doing, they're not motivated from holy motives. It's selfishness and pride and all sorts of things, ugliness that's coming from within. And so that was Jesus. I mean, that was the Old Testament, the rules and the regulations. Then Jesus, but now Jesus has gone to Father, and now it's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He's holy. And he carries on this ministry to show people that their own righteousness is not good enough. I used to think growing up that we had to repent of all the bad things that we do. The things that we say, the things that we think that are wrong, the things that we do that are wrong. We need to repent of those. But actually, it dawned on me, I can't remember, was someone preaching or what it was, but actually that we need to repent not just of our bad deeds, but actually of our good deeds. That the good things that we do, we need to stop relying on them for our acceptance with God. Stop hoping that they will win favor with God. And actually put them at the foot of the cross as well and say God, I'm even those. And the Spirit convicts us not just of our wrongdoing, not just of our sin, but of the insufficiency of our righteousness. And God, by His Spirit, begins to write His law on our hearts and shows us that our own righteousness is hollow and empty. It's hopelessly inadequate. He shows us that the righteousness then of Jesus is perfect and complete, and that can be ours through faith. Isn't that incredible? That through faith, we can swap. Jesus' perfect life can be credited to us. All of my sin can go on Him. You see, how do we know that Jesus really was righteous? How do we know? I mean, He was killed as a criminal, wasn't He? How do we know? Because God raised Him from the dead. We deserve death. The wages of sin is death. It belongs to us. We belong in the grave. But not Jesus. You see, when God looked at His life, you see, He couldn't stay in the grave, could He? God had to raise Him from the dead in vindication of His righteous life. Death didn't belong to Him. It couldn't hold Him. He had to rise from the grave. That's how we know He lived a righteous life, because He ascended to the Father. God raised Him from the dead. Vindication, showing that sin had no hold on Him. And it's the Holy Spirit that opens our eyes to that, that Jesus Christ has become for us our righteousness from God. And also notice that this helper, when He comes, He will convict the world not just of sin and righteousness, but also concerning judgment. Because the ruler of this world, verse 11, because the ruler of this world is judged. The world is making judgments all the time. Quite often skewed judgments, clouded judgments, biased judgments, inadequate judgments, judgments based on appearances and limited information. False judgments, wrong judgments, morally perverse judgments. The world, in its judgment, took the innocent Son of God and killed Him as a criminal and said that was right. But here's the irony. even as Jesus was judged by the world, he was judging the ruler of the world. He was overthrowing him. Even as Jesus' arms were pinned to a wooden cross, he was disarming the rulers and the authorities and the powers and putting them to open shame, triumphing over them by the cross. You see, Jesus on the cross began to be the judge of the world. And he started at the top. There is a future judgment to come, and it's already begun. And it's the Spirit of God that works in our hearts to convict us. That, as Frederick Dale Bruner said, not only are we wrong about what is wrong, our sin, not only are we wrong about what is right, our righteousness, but we're wrong about who won. It looked like Jesus lost the fight. But in fact, the ruler of the world was being overthrown. So what's to become of the world? If the leader stands condemned, what's to become of his followers? And it's the Spirit that brings that reality home to us, the coming judgment. And then finally, I want us to notice that the Spirit of Truth, not only does he witness to Jesus, not only does he convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment, but he guides us, lastly, into all truth. And you can see that in chapter 16, verse 13. Have a look at that with me. Chapter 16, verse 13. When the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. And isn't this exactly what we need? When our view of sin is wrong, our view of righteousness is wrong, and we're confused about the judgment, we need our own personal guide. I don't know if you've ever been bushwalking. I have, and I remember coming down the front of a mountain, and there was a dog leg in the track. But I just kept, and me and my friend, we just kept going straight down. And we kept seeing these little tags on the tree, so we thought other people have been here before us. But it kept getting thicker and harder. And eventually we realized that we'd missed the turn. The clouds were coming in. Tasmania does this all the time. And you know, getting darker, and the day was being spent. And we hadn't prepared for that. We weren't ready for another night of camping. We didn't have the food, the water. But we had to hike back up the mountain. And you see, the thing that we need in life is true, isn't it? We need a guide. We need someone to show us the way, someone to point out the direction, where the track is. And it does get a little bit desperate sometimes. As we're trying to live our lives in this world, we're lost without Jesus, aren't we? But he's gone back to the Father. So how are we going to find our way in this world? Who's going to do it? Well, that's why he sent the Holy Spirit, to guide us. Someone to lead us, someone to help us, someone to put us in the right direction. Jesus says, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. J.I. Packer, in his book, Keep in Step with the Spirit, he says, I remember walking into a church on a winter evening to preach on the words, he will glorify me, and seeing a building floodlit as he turned the corner, and he realized that this was exactly the illustration that he needed for his message. He says, when floodlighting is well done, the floodlights are so placed that you do not see them. You are not, in fact, supposed to see them when the light, you're not supposed to see where the light is coming from. What you are meant to see is just the building on which the floodlights are trained. The intended effect is to make it visible when otherwise it would not be seen for the darkness, and to maximize its dignity by throwing all its details into relief so that you see it properly. This perfectly illustrates the Spirit's new covenant role, he says. He is, so to speak, the hidden floodlight shining on the Saviour. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And all this, Jesus said, bearing witness, convicting, guiding, the Spirit will do when He comes. And so in closing tonight, I just want to remind you that He has come. Perhaps we should have read Acts chapter 2, not Joel chapter 2. Because Joel chapter 2 is a great prophecy, isn't it, about Pentecost. It used to be that just a priest here and a prophet there, or a king over here, the Spirit would come on them for a time to enable them, to empower them, to do the job that God had called them to do. But Joel saw a day, one day, Lord, if only, you see, we're trying to keep this law. We can't do it. We keep going our own way. We're like shopping trolleys. We've got our own minds and we're just always going off track. And what we need is not, we can't do it. We need something from inside to change us. We need something to change our desires so we actually want to follow God's law. And if only, Lord, if only all of your people had the Spirit. But they didn't. And they couldn't keep it. They couldn't do it. And over and over and over again, boringly throughout the Old Testament, it shows us that we can't do it ourselves. We need something within us to be regenerated. We need to be born again. We need the Spirit of God living within us. And then, boom, Acts chapter 2. He came. It wasn't boom, actually. It was a whole lot of speaking in other languages. Spirit of God descending like a dove. Enabling people to speak the Word of God, to be His witnesses in the world. Starting from Jerusalem and Judea and all around. Bring my gospel to the world. So the day of Pentecost has come. We live in the days when God is pouring out His Spirit on all flesh. Mums and daughters, dads and sons, grandpas, uncles, aunts and uncles, friends and family, anyone who puts their faith in Jesus can be born again, start again, a new life, old things passed away, everything new. We are witnesses of these things, the apostles say, and so is the Holy Spirit. Not alone. They're witnessing and His witnessing, and side by side, they're witnessing everyone who obeys God. I'll read the verse. We are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. See, before the day of Pentecost, what can we say of the apostles, the disciples of Jesus? Not very much. Denying Him in front of a little girl. And then again. And again. Deserting Him. It wasn't just a few of them, was it? It was actually all of them fled. But that was before Pentecost. That was before the Spirit came. What happened after? Well, as bold as lions, weren't they? There they were, thrown into prison, singing their hearts out. Praise God. I've been counted worthy of the name, even to suffer for His name. As bold as lions, going up to rulers and saying, you shouldn't be sleeping with her. Off with his head here and into prison there. Bold as lions, courageous. What happened to those disciples? Were they just trying a bit harder? A little bit more effort? Just working up the whatever it is that they needed? What was it that changed those weak and stumbling people, fearful people, scared people, people who couldn't follow Jesus, even if they tried. It was the Spirit of God, wasn't it? It made those men, it made those women twice the men and women they were and more. The coming of the Holy Spirit was not merely to supply the absence of the Son, but to complete His presence among us. So, Christian, keep going. Hang in there. It's pretty hard. Press on. Step out in faith and obedience. Because help is here. You're not alone. The Spirit of God dwells within you. You might not even feel it. Of course you don't. Well, you might sometimes. But He's there, prompting you, leading you, guiding you, enabling you to witness for Jesus. In the moment of persecution, we are promised that He will give us the words to say. In the ongoing challenge of obedience, He is the Spirit of God who leads us and guides us and prompts us and brings back to our minds the words of Jesus. There we are, confronted with sin and temptation, and boom, the Spirit of God is at work in us, isn't it? He's moving us to holiness. That's why He's called the Holy Spirit. He's moving us towards holiness. When Jesus, it's interesting, isn't it? When Jesus, it says, was tempted by the devil, guess who took Him there? The Spirit, out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The Spirit leads us into battle with sin. You see, before we just gave in. But now we've got something else at work within us. And now it's a fight. It's a struggle, isn't it? It's a hard struggle. And sometimes we fall over and slip in the mud, but we're not at home in the mud because the Spirit won't allow us to stay there. And He moves us on and gets us up again. And on we go, following Jesus. And He helps us to be His witnesses. He helps us open our mouth. He guides us in the truth. And He'll do for you and in you what you cannot do yourself. He will bear witness to Jesus. And He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And He will guide you into all truth because He will point you to Jesus. Charles Haddon Spurgeon used to preach in this great big place called the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And he had one of those old pulpits which you had to sort of walk up, you know, some sort of curly, windy staircase to get up to it. And I don't know if it's true, but apparently he used to say with every step, "I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit," as he climbed the stairs, ready to preach. And I want to ask you tonight, do you believe in the Holy Spirit? He's real. That's why you're here now. That's how God is with us now, isn't it? All authority, Jesus said, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and behold, I am with you. How is Jesus with us? As we go out into the world, we need His help, don't we? We need to be sent out from here into the world, empowered by His Spirit to be His witnesses. That's why it's wonderful, isn't it? All that Jesus was to the disciples, the Spirit is to us. Just think about that. If you were with Jesus as a disciple on earth, wouldn't you share with Him every burden? Wouldn't you go to Him with every care? Wouldn't you look to Him in every moment? Because He's there with you. Think like that of the Holy Spirit. Let's go. It's wonderful, isn't it? I don't know what else to say. I'm done. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much. Thank You that You have not left us alone, that You love us, You care for us, You provide for us and that you're with us now by your Spirit. Please help us to be your witness in the world for Jesus' sake. Please lead us into all truth. Please, Lord, we pray for the work of your Spirit in our own lives and in the lives of our friends and family and all those we know of convicting, Lord, that we might come to you and you'd give us repentance and enable us to trust you. And Lord, would you be near us and help us to look to you. Help us, by your Spirit we pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Tune in next week for our latest sermon, or better yet, join us live at 9:30 or 5 p.m. Sunday. You can find all the details on our website at tpcc.org.au.